بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 31st of July in the year 2021 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 131st night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiallahu anhu. And I'm mentioning his endless blessed words of wisdom. So in continuation, with regards to the priceless characteristic of patience, Sayyidina Ali said, radiallahu anhu, patience with respect to Iman is just like the head with respect to the body. Indeed, a person who has no patience, then has no iman. Subhanallah. So this is recorded in Sa'id ibn Mansur in his Sunan, Bayhaqi in his Shu'ab al-Iman, number 40, Ibn Abi Shayba in his Al-Iman, number 130, Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Waqi in his Zuhd, number 199, Imam Suyuti in his Jami al-Saghir, number 5136, and there's a weakness in the chain of transmission. So Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, look what he said. Patience and Iman. Patience is like the head. Iman is the body. So can the body function without the head? So what he was simply saying was, if you've got no patience, there's no Iman. So it's not a scenario where it's not important. You can't say patience is not important. Because patience is like the head. You can lose an arm, you can live. You can lose a foot, you can live. You take your head off, you're dead. This trait is just as important as Salah, because no other than Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 45, A'udhu billahi min shaitan al-rajim. Wasta'inu bis-sabri was-salah. Seek help with patience and Salah. Seek help with patience and Salah. So in this blessed verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you that you get my help. And he mentioned sabr even before salah. Think about that. He could have mentioned salah first. Because wasta'inu bisabr wa salah. Seek help with patience and prayer. And this also indicates you can get the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through a wasila of your deeds. People say you go direct. And then you say, well, the Quran also clearly indicates you don't need to go direct. Why is Allah Ta'ala saying, seek help with patience? If you can go direct. Seek help with salat, if you can go direct. So here Allah Ta'ala is teaching you that these are beautiful deeds. Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 45. In addition, a companion, he very interestingly said, radiallahu anhu, patience is the key to contentment. Patience is the key to contentment. This is in Daylami, in his Musnad al-Firdaus 3-415. Now think about that. When I was talking about wealth and what Amir al-Mu'mineen said about wealth, because no matter how much wealth you acquire, if you haven't got contentment, you will never get sakina from the wealth. But here he's saying, patience is the key to contentment. Meaning, contentment can only be acquired with the key. And the key to contentment is patience. And our beloved messenger himself said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, contentment is a wealth that can never be exhausted. If somebody says to you, I've got a wealth, no matter how much you spend, it never goes down. It's an inexhaustible treasure. He goes, what's that, brother? He goes, contentment. Contentment is a wealth that can never be exhausted. Recorded in Imam Suyuti in his Jami al-Saghir. So now, why is this fascinating? Those note that one and all strives their entire lives for this most treasured state. But note it can only be achieved through acquiring the priceless characteristic of patience. If you haven't got patience, you won't have contentment. If you haven't got contentment, you will not live a stress-free life. The Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhu, look how they lived. They actually said that when we were tested, when we had little, That was easy. But when Allah Ta'ala gave us the world, it goes, then the test began. Now why is that strange for most of us? Because we're the opposite. If somebody goes to you, you've lost all your money, all your wealth is gone. Are you going to say, Alhamdulillah, that's now I've got bulge off my shoulders? You won't be able to go to sleep. But if somebody goes, no, I made a mistake, you know, your bank account's, yeah, it's all there, it's full, you know, you've got plenty of notes at the end of your, you go, Alhamdulillah. The Sahaba were the opposite. Now why were they in that state? Because contentment. Because that was easy when we were given nothing. But when Allah Ta'ala started blessing us, we had to show gratitude, and that was difficult for us. So contentment, the key to which is patience. And patience, don't forget patience. What did Allah the Almighty and Glorious say about Ali radiallahu anhu in the Quran? وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. In Surah Asr, Allah Ta'ala describes the Khilaf al-Rashidin. And how does he describe Ali? Push one another to patience. So he is more than qualified to talk to you about patience. And he's saying patience is like the head to the body. So what about the man himself who Allah Ta'ala has described? If you want to look at patience, look at this great man. And why did Allah Ta'ala describe him with patience? You have to go through his khilafat. And then you realized that Allah Ta'ala threw the kitchen sink at him, but his patience was like a rock. So he is telling you, and this is contentment. On the same theme, with regards to the tongue, our blessed Mawla radiallahu anhu said, a fool's mind is at the mercy of his tongue, and a wise man's tongue is under the control of his mind. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, in his Ihya, volume 3, Book of Worldly Usages, page 108. Now think about it. What a beautiful way to describe a wise and a fool. How did he describe a wise man or a woman? He goes, his tongue is under the control of his mind. Before his tongue moves, his mind has got the controls. He goes, he's a wise person. He goes, the fool is the opposite. His tongue is in control of his mind. Meaning he'll just blurt out everything. But look how beautifully he put it. In other words, he goes, be the intelligent one. Don't talk unless you really have to. In a similar report, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said, your words are dependent upon you until you utter it. Thereupon you become dependent upon it. Look at how he's getting this point across. He goes, before you say something, your words can't harm you. They're depending upon you. Once it leaves your mouth, now you're depending upon it. You know, what a beautiful way of getting the point across. So in other words, which one do you want to be? I want to be in the first category. I want my words to be dependent upon me because I don't want to be accountable. Then why are you speaking? And this is why Sayyidina Ali radiallahu, he was very, you know, one of the strange qualities he had is that the people described him. He goes, even when he didn't speak, knowledge was oozing out of him. Because he was just sitting. And he goes, coming out, out of his mouth, he goes, just oozing. What was he describing there? His silence was ibadat. And don't forget, he could talk. You know, he was blessed with eloquence. But eloquence in Islam doesn't mean you talk. It means you talk when it's appropriate to talk. This most magnificent man also said, in Ibn Abi Dunya, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 767 of the Old English translation, the tongue rectifies and keeps correct all the other parts of the body. However, when the tongue falls into trouble and distress, then no organ or limb of the body can function correctly. So what do you notice about Amir al-Mu'mineen? He was a master of the heart. And when he's talking about the heart a lot. So what did he say? He goes, the tongue, it corrects the whole body. If you console your tongue out, it goes, the whole body corrects. It's a self-correcting mechanism. But when the tongue falls into trouble, nothing functions properly. Look how beautifully he's putting it. In other words, it's not a small thing. If you want to sort your entire life out, sort your tongue out. If you don't control your tongue, it's going to affect everything. And this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen radiallahu anhu said, remain silent and you will be safe from hazards. Remain silent and you will be safe from hazards. in Ibn Abi Dunya, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 767 of the Old English translation. Now, what's a hazard? A hazard means something dangerous in front of you. You're going to have to travel and something dangerous. So when you remain silent, nothing can harm you, he says. You've got a clear run to what? Paradise. Soon as you talk, hazards now. You've got to be careful. How do we get down this? Why are you putting hazards there? It is no wonder then that he went on to say, radiyallahu, silence invites a man to paradise. Subhanallah. Silence invites a man to paradise. This is in Ibn Abi Dunya, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 767 of the Old English translation. So now the tongue. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, every single day, your entire body begs your tongue. Please, don't, you know, control yourself. If you don't, we will suffer. Every single day. This is in Tirmidhi, authentic hadith. Now think about that. Why isn't your body talking about any other part of your body? Why doesn't it speak to your sexual organ? It's not as dangerous. Why doesn't it speak to your eyes? It's not as dangerous. Look how much sin you can commit with those organs. It's the tongue. It goes, correct yourself, otherwise we will suffer. Now think about that. Every time you wake up, you should think, my entire body is talking to my tongue. The Prophet said it. So if you don't control your tongue, you're doomed. That's what Hazrat Ali was telling you, radiyallahu. In one report, in Bayhaqi, in Shu'ab al-Iman, it mentions, silence is a veil for the jahil. It is beauty for the learned. If somebody's sitting, he's not saying anything. If he's jahil, it's veiling him. Isn't that true? You can't suss him out because he's not talked. And if he's an alim, it beautifies him. That's a hadith. Question. So who's excused? So if you've got a jahil, sometimes you see a person, full sunnah, everything, oof Allah. Soon as he talks, oh, he don't know what he's talking about, right? The veil has been taken. He shouldn't have talked. And an alim, when he keeps quiet, you're thinking, why doesn't he know anything? But as soon as he talks, you think, oof. And then you realize that that silence was a beauty for him. So here, either way, it's good. It's a veil for you, or it's a beauty, a zenith for you. Subhanallah. But if one sees something wrong, then one does not remain silent. For Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu would often be seen correcting the errors of others. So let's look at this. So Imam Shafi'i, he said, if you see something wrong and you don't say anything, you're a mute shaitan. So silence isn't always good. Sometimes you have to say something. And if you have been given knowledge, it's more important for you to say something. Why? If you don't, people will say, oh, Sheikh so-and-so was there. He didn't say anything. They'll use you. So it's important for you to speak. Example. In Razin and Mishkat, number 1855, in the chapter on begging, Sayyidina Ali radiallahu, he heard a man begging from the people on the day of Arafat. This man was begging people on the day of Arafat. He thereupon said in anger, أَفِي هَذَا الْيَوْمِ وَفِي هَذَا الْمَقَانِ تَسْأَلُ مِنْ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ. On this day, in this station, do you beg from anybody else other than Allah? Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He then gave him a beating with a whip. So let's look at this. So what do we know about Arafat? It's a holy day. If you are doing Hajj, what is the sunnah to do at Arafat? Dua. Duas get answered. The Prophet did a huge dua on the day of Arafat. This man is begging people. Imagine. Oh man, I'm a miskeen, please can you give me something? So Hazrat Ali, he's doing Hajj. He sees it and he gets so angry. Look what he says. Afi hadhal yom, on this day, Arafat, wafi hadhal makan, in this station, tas'alu min ghayrillah, you're asking from other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he goes, he starts beating it with a whip. In other words, shame on you, shame on you. And people are like this. Some people actually go to Hajj to beg. professional beggars, because what a great opportunity. A couple of million will get some rain money. Professional beggars. So think about that. You're supposed to be going there begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes, this is not the place to do this. Begging is bad enough, but to do it at Arafat. In Mazaidi Ihaq, number 1855, it explains, the man was wretched to ask on the day when du'as are granted in a place that is holy. He turned away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and begged from men. It is thus clear. It is not proper to beg from people in sacred places like masjids. You get people coming in, me miskine, get a stick, crack him one, go and beg outside. You don't come into the house of Allah to beg from human beings. And people don't get it. They go, no, no, brother, you know, you shouldn't have done that. That's right, but is it? You need to get beaten up as well. Right? Why? Because imagine you're going to Allah Ta'ala's house. How angry you're going to make him. You've entered my house and you're begging another person. And you see people, oh, miskine, I come from out of town, I lost everything. Get out! Right? Go and beg outside. So here, note, this is the commentary of this report. Any holy place, don't start begging from people. Beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now think about that. Hazrat Ali was normally very calm. He's one of the rare places where he started like Umar, so I was striking somebody. Why? Because he got angry for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is, like I mentioned, with the female folk, he got angry. Have you no shame or jealousy as regard your females? It has reached me that your women go out to the marketplaces, crowd against the men of the unbelievers. Where is your sharam? This is in Ahmad in his Musnad, number 1117. Shaykh Ahmad Shakir authenticated in Shaykh. Now think about it. Why am I mentioning this? He didn't remain silent. So don't think that he's always very, very quiet, because silence is golden. When it's a time to talk, you have to talk. He saw people and he thought, this is wrong. Astaghfirullah. And he spoke. So yes, silence has its place. But there's times where you have to speak. And again, what would you say in today's day and age? Imagine, the state people are denying it. Astaghfirullah. So when it comes to the heart, he was amazing. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, man slips more with his tongue than he does with his foot. This is in Bayhaqi in Shu'ab al-Iman. Now why is that interesting? Because you don't often slip with your foot, but you remember it. Because you know, na shukr we are. Somebody goes to you, how many times Allah blessed you? Right? How many times have you tripped? Oh, you made all. Right? Why are you remembering all your slips? Because that's your nafs, to show ingratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you're blessed, oh yeah, I forgot about that one. So here the Prophet was giving you a double meaning. Man slips more with his tongue than he does with his foot. Meaning the tongue is what you slip with more. Another report, Tabarani Sahih, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the majority of the sins of the children of Adam is from his tongue. Most of your sins are from the tongue. We don't need to work it out. If somebody goes to you on the day of judgment, where are most of your sins going to come from? What a question. And he goes, whatever it is, brother, tell me what it is, I'll put it on lockdown now. Because your tongue. He goes, eh? What about private parts? Like, Pascal, private parts, right? It's your tongue. And then he goes, so your tongue caused more destruction than private parts? Yeah. But there's zina everywhere. There's sins of, yeah, but the tongue is worse. Because the Prophet said it. Don't matter what you think, right? The Prophet told you. We know how widespread the sins of the private parts are. We know. We don't need a bayan on it. But you have to keep telling yourself the tongue is more destructive. Now what's strange about that? There's actually a hadith. He has weakness. He goes, when you actually backbite, you break your wudu. That's a weak hadith. But why? Because breaking wind, what's worse, breaking wind or backbiting? Somebody goes to you, you're not even sinful for breaking wind. Backbiting, the wife brought my wudu for breaking wind, and now backbiting. So some of the great scholars, they goes, look, even though the hadith is weak, this will stop me from doing this, committing this crime. Why? Because there's an impact, we don't realize the impact of the tongue. So the tongue, and also Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, he said, the thing that needs to be imprisoned for the longest period of time is the tongue. If you want to throw somebody into a solitary confinement, throw away the key. is your tongue. Ibn Masud said, because just throw it in there. Umar radiallahu anhu once saw a man, he couldn't speak, he was dumb. He goes, Subhanallah. So the people go, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he goes, he's dumb. He goes, he can't. He goes, he's protected. He goes, how Allah blessed him. And what made me laugh was, look how they taught the Sahaba. You know, when you see a person who can't speak, what's that? Oh, Ya Allah. Shukran Alhamdulillah, you gave me my tongue. Why? Because you're reading Quran with it. Right? He's better than you. On Day of Judgment, massive protection. Right? So think about that. Another example, Amir al-Mu'mineen once saw a man. Blind, deaf, dumb, just sitting like a cabbage like that. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu said, do you think he needs to do shukr? So the people looked at him, they go, blind, deaf, dumb. They go, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he goes, we don't know what can he do shukr for? He goes, can't he urinate? Because it comes out easily. He has to do shukr. So now Amir al-Mu'mineen is telling you something else. No matter what state you're in, you got to do shukr. Shaitan goes, oh, earth collapsed. He goes, brother, say do shukr. He goes, shukr. He goes, but the earth collapsed. So then he said to him, isn't your heart still beating? Yeah. Is your brain still functioning? Yeah. Can you still eat and drink? Yeah. Can you go to the toilet? Yeah. Think you better do shukr, innit? So this is the secret. Why Allah Ta'ala is looking at the heart? He doesn't look at your deeds. He looks at the hearts first. And this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen kept talking about the heart. But believe it or not, Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali sometimes felt low. I want to go as far as to say depressed, but he'd feel low sometimes. So the following are a few less well-known prophetic medicines that we get from Ali. In Ibn As-Sini, in his Amal al-Yawm wa al-Layl, Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu said, once Ali radiyallahu anhu brought to Rasulullah's attention, he was feeling low. Subhanallah. I thought this man's going to be on cloud nine. Hazrat Ali was, imagine he came and go, yeah, I feel a bit down. He just whispered it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, keep a pair of pigeons, so that you may remember Allah whenever you hear them cooing. So when I read this before, I thought, what? So has Ali's feeling a bit low? Allahu A'lam has caused it. Rasulullah goes, get a pair of pigeons. And when they coo, you know, when they hear them cooing, he goes, then you may remember Allah Ta'ala when you hear them cooing. Now what do we learn from this? From this is learned that keeping pigeons as pets is sunnah. That's number one. It's beneficial in dispelling sadness and gloom. And one should join in and do some dhikr when you hear them cooing. This undoubtedly has proven to be beneficial. That was interesting. It's called acoustics. You know, when you hear sound, the sounds can soothe you. They say that, he goes, certainly the river, you hear the river flowing. He goes, it has a very good impact on the person. When you hear the rustling of the leaves, very good. Where did you wear that? They go, oh, Oxford, Harvard. Well done, mate. Right? We knew this 1,400 years ago, right? And he goes, hey. He goes, pigeons, what noise do they make? And he goes, cooing. He goes, does that soothe you? And he goes, ask the experts, the cooing of and the purring of a cat is very good for you. They even say if you stroke a cat, it lowers blood pressure. Now what's interesting, to keep a cat is sunnat. Pigeon is sunnat. Anything the Prophet told you to keep, why is it beneficial for you? But note, you have to do dhikr with them. The Prophet didn't say to Ali, just get a pair of pigeons, just listen to them. He could join in, do the dhikr with them. So imagine he had some pigeons. And when they were cooing it, and they don't coo all the time, you know, it's just sometimes you just look at you like that. So when they start cooing, and what's interesting is, you probably felt that yourself, you know, when you go past and you hear them cooing, you just feel it. I feel a bit better, mashallah, what's this? And that's that blessing that Allah has blessed them with. And their cooing is unique. It's very hard to imitate. Have you ever heard a person trying to imitate a pigeon? The cooing is jagged, and yet it's so smooth. In another report, so that's one way to get feel a bit, you know, lift yourself up. Another report in Kanzul Umar, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once saw Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu sad. He thereupon instructed him, make one of your family members recite the azan into your ear, and inshallah, this will get rid of your grief. And he did this, he got rid of it. Subhanallah. Let's look at this. It's nice feeling sad. Allahu alim, why it was causing the grief. The Prophet said, one of your family, who's one of his family? Imagine it, Hassan, Hussein. He goes, let them do azan in your ear, just like you do for a child when a child's born. And he goes, that will get rid of your grief. And the scholars say, 100% it works, but you have to be from your family. You can't say, oh, brother, look, I'm feeling a bit low, do a bit of azan in my ear. Or you get, you know, a right, nice recital of azan from Saudi, right? But the sunnah is to get your family to do it. And he goes, none of them can recite azan. And he goes, there's your problem. You need somebody in your family. Now look how strange the sunnah has become. Imagine if you saw, let's say, one brother, fully grown brother doing azan and another brother. I tell you, straight, most people burst out laughing. They think, brother, that's what you do when he's born. He's a bit too late for that. And he goes, no, this is sunnah. My brother fell a bit low and I've got to do azan in his ear. And Hazrat Ali, straight away, who did it? We don't know. He felt better. So, two remedies for feeling low. One is keep a pair of pigeons. When they coo, you do the dhikr. Allah Ta'ala will pick you up again. And the other is one of your family members recites the azan in your ear. One brother says to me, what about ikamat? I goes, don't add things. You know, the Prophet said azan, right? You know, he wants to add ikamat to it. Shall I do ikamat in left ear? The azan, and also think about that. The sunnah of the azan. People think azan is only for salat. I've heard people say that, oh, only for salat, brother. Well, this has got nothing to do with salat. Azan isn't just for salat. It's also to cure people, pick them up. And what's interesting, even non-Muslims, that Dawkins guy, he goes, the azan, he goes, it's horrible. He actually said that. And you should have seen the non-Muslims, even all of them. Okay, oh, what are you saying? Because we've lived in Muslim lands. There's nothing better than the azan. Because it's beautiful. Christians were saying, they had to go, Dawkins, what are you on about? Like, why? Because he hates Islam. And the non-Muslims, that's what was shocking. They came to the defense of the azan. Because it's beautiful. Why? Because it's soothing. It's a medicine. And when you hear the azan, obviously, it does have an impact. You know, one woman went to do Hajj, I don't know who it was. She goes, I didn't feel anything. Because I went there, Ya Allah, I was expecting to cry and no, what's happening? And he goes, nothing. And he goes, all of a sudden, I heard the azan. And he goes, tears start flowing. And she said, I couldn't understand it. And I go, there you go. Innit? Welcome to Islam. You know, people not mention anything about these blessings that Allah Ta'ala gives. What else do we do azan for? Azan is to frighten the ifrit, the ghoul. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the ghoul comes, frightens you. It's a jinn that frightens you. Recite the azan, you will frighten it. That's nothing to do with salat. Child's born, azan. Right, so no, the gifts that Allah Ta'ala has given us, but we've abandoned the sunnah. Straight to Prozac. Let's have Prozac in it. Prozac nation, astaghfirullah. And the other thing which is so comforting, even the Sahaba had those moments. You know, you think Sahaba never felt low. They were always on cloud nine. That's not true. They had their moments. But as one scholar jokingly said, their lows were our highs. So when Ali was feeling low, he's probably like an awliya, an ecstasy, right? And he goes, Ya Rasulullah, I feel low. So when we say, Lord, don't think like me and you, oh, my iman's in jeopardy. You know, they just felt something and next minute, just like the Sahaba. What did they say? When Hanzalah radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr met him. And Hanzalah goes, I become munafiq. And Abu Bakr goes, why are you saying that? He goes, when I'm with Rasulullah, I can see paradise. I'm eating the fruits, I'm there. But when I leave him, he goes, I'm munafiq. Abu Bakr goes, let's go to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? So they went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, there's a time for this and there's a time for that. Meaning Allah Ta'ala hasn't demanded you remember him like that all the time. But if you do, angels will shake your hands. Right? Because in other words, there's people that have reached that level. So note, all of this is from Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu. So note, he was a vessel of knowledge. He had the cures for the ailments of mankind. Because he was one of the greatest companions of our beloved Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Are there any questions?
Any more sadness? Any more remedies?
There is, but the zikrs. Right? So, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-aliyyil azim. This takes away grief. The Prophet Hadith mentions Tabarani, takes away 99 ailments, the least of which is grief. What shocked me there was the least. People think grief is the biggest. And the Prophet goes, the least is grief. And then one brother says to me, how many times do I have to do it? I could do that again and again. Right? Right? He goes, the Prophet just says, say it. Even if you're ill, you don't start saying how many times. Right? You just want to take it, ya Allah, make it work. It will work. Quran takes away grief. Studying the Quran. Right? Reciting it as well, but studying it. The hadith also is shafa. The salaf would say, when you hear hadith, it cures you. Takes it. And it's true. If you actually sit in a gathering with that intention, you feel better. Alhamdulillah, this is making me feel better. It's medicine. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, come to that which gives you life. Come to what? Quran. The Sunnah. Come to that which gives you life. But that means that I'm dead without revelation. So one. Any other questions or comments? سبحان ربي حمدي سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصلوا الحق وواصلوا الصبر صدق الله العظيم